I want to begin with a verse that's in the book of Judges, and it's Judges chapter 5, verse 2. Judges chapter 5, verse 2. I really like this verse. And I want to ask you a question. I want you to notice what it says first, though. It says, when leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. When leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves, bless the Lord. And what's significant about this was this song is sung after a time when leaders led in Israel. Now, how many of you would say that you are a leader? Okay. Less than half of you would say you're a leader. I want to challenge that thought today. Sometimes people are afraid to say they're leaders because they think it means that you think you're over somebody else. And you look at it as a position of pride or maybe arrogance like the world would look at it. But leaders are people that are found throughout the scriptures. In fact, every time you're reading in the Bible about somebody that did something good for God, you're reading about a leader. And leaders can come in all different shapes and sizes and forms. How many would feel maybe you're not a leader? Well, why would you feel maybe you're not? If you didn't raise your hand, does anybody want to offer why you don't feel that way? And silence sets in. There was silence for half an hour in heaven and in Rock Valley. Because, like, why do I want to answer that question, David? You just said you want to challenge my thinking. I do. All right, so let me tell you what goes through my heart and my mind. Because maybe it sounds like I'm thinking I'm over somebody else. Maybe it sounds like something I wasn't meant to do, or maybe I'm saying I'm something that I'm not. But didn't Jesus say that whoever would be greatest among you, let him be your servant? See, we look at the way the world looks at leadership, and I'm going to tell you, it's all twisted around the way it's supposed to be. See, we look at the world as leading over and oppressing other people. That seems very bad, and it is. God's way is coming from the bottom and saying, I want to serve others to raise up. Leadership is about helping others. Leadership is about serving others. Leadership is about being available to others. Leadership is about saying, I'm going to be the doer. I'm going to do things. I'm going to help. And that leads. Being a doer is a very leading thing. When no one leads, guess what happens? Nothing happens, right? This happens every time we try to go to dinner, especially when we have kids. It's like, where are we going for dinner? Nobody wants to take the lead, right? You kind of figure it out. It's a microcosm of life that there is leadership needed in order for things to happen. But if godly leadership doesn't do anything, guess what happens in the world? Other leadership fills the void. The message, the voices, the directions, where do they come from? You know, there's an old saying that says, all it takes for evil to prosper is for good men to stand by and do nothing. Because there's no leadership. Where are the leaders? And the thing is, sometimes we can say, well, I'm too young, or, you know, I'm just a guy, I just go to work, I just do my job. Or maybe you're saying, hey, I'm a mom, I'm a wife, how am I a leader? And the thing is that when you look at your life, do you see it through the eyes of God and the reason that you walk on this earth? Now, let me ask you another question. How many here today would say that you have been sanctified by faith in and belief in the blood of Jesus Christ? Raise your hands high. Raise your hands high. Okay, that's a lot bigger group. That's most of you that are in this room. I want you to turn with me to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. And notice here in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 4, it says, Revelation 1 verse 4, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, to just bless these words in our hearing today and our understanding, and give us faith. Grace to you and peace from Him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood, and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father. To Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. What did He just say you are? What's it say there, William? A kingdom of priests. Yes. See, the interesting thing about the king and the priest, we have one king and one priest. He's the same. The king and the priest is the same. His name is Jesus. And by his blood, he made us kingdom of priests, because the priests and the kings are ruling in the same way. There's no separation of church and state in the kingdom of God. The law that reigns for the church is the law that reigns for the people. It's the same king. It's the same priest. It's the same law. A kingdom of priests. Would you think that a king and a priest would be a leader? Does anybody think that a king and a priest isn't meant to be a leader? So if you believe that you have been sanctified by the blood of Christ, I want to challenge those of you who didn't raise your hands. Wouldn't this say that you were made to be kings and priests? You see, there's something very powerful about this, because if you don't believe who you are, how are you going to do the things you've been called to do? If you don't see yourself the way God sees you, then how are you going to do the things that God would set forth for you to do? You know, it's kind of a two-way street. Both what you're called to do and who you are become kind of the same product. But in a sense, if you're saying, I don't even believe that I'm a leader, I don't even believe that I'm a king or priest, then what did you become here? What does this mean to you when you read these verses? You see, if the essence of what Jesus was doing was sanctifying us by his blood to make us a kingdom of priests, and what he was doing was setting apart a people that would take a lead and take action in terms of who they are for him, that is the purpose. If the purpose of what he saved us for was to make us kings and priests unto him, then where is the value in the sacrifice? You see, if you are sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ, cleansed from iniquity, called out of the world to something else, what is that something else? Just to be out of the world? Just to be cleansed from sin? Just to have salvation? What does it say? Read it again with me. He made us kings and priests. Notice in verse 5, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. If this is why he shed his blood for you and me, if we can see the Savior Jesus on the cross dying for us, and he's saying, I'm doing this that my blood would be for your sanctification, that you would be made kings and priests to God, my Father. Do you see, for us to not think about that is really not a full acceptance of what he was doing. Do you see that? And see, we think that humility is never taking something to ourselves, and it's true. But humility is agreement with the truth. If God says you are holy and accepted in the beloved, you should believe that you're holy and accepted in the beloved. If God says you were cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ from your sins, you should believe that you were cleansed by the sacrifice of Christ for your sins. And if he said that by his blood, he made you kings and priests to God, you should believe that. You see, if we're going to start saying, well, I can't believe that and can't believe that, then what are we doing? Are we all in? Are we believing the word? Are we believing who he says we are? Because if we don't even see who we are, how are we going to be who he made us to be? Faith, my friends, changes our lives to where we need to be. The transformation of who we are and how we go to that place. Turn with me now over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, it says, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. To offer up sacrifices acceptable to God. That's a responsibility you have in coming to Jesus to be part of a priesthood, because he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He is the high priest. He is the ruler. And he who we follow claimed us to be his own, that we could do his will on this earth. There's a cooperative in the sacrifice of Christ that all the work He has done has been to pluck us out of this world, to make us for Him, that we would be the people that God called us to be, that we would do the things that God called us to do, that He be glorified. You see, when I think about where my life is and the things that have happened in the building up of self, it's a deck of cards. It's a house of cards that's ready to fall all the time. See, in the world, people get built up by being boastful, being arrogant, by having strength or power or wealth or talents. And it gets built up based on many things that could be just of the flesh and things that can rise up and build up, and it just falls because eventually strength fails, wealth fails, intelligence, wisdom in this world fail. And where do you come from as a leader? It's not by building yourself up in a spirit of arrogance, but being in a place of humility to say, I am in need of Jesus Christ. Where does worthiness come from? Not by me saying I'm worthy because of some puffing up of myself or carnal emotion or anything that I can do, or saying I'm going to be exactly who I want to be and following my own desires. That's not where it comes from. But rather humbling ourselves and saying, I am a created thing. And I am made in the image and likeness of God. And I have sinned and fallen short. And all the things you might accuse me of sin, guilty. But I take not my standing nor anything of myself that comes from my own being, but rather from the glory of God that Christ, by His own sacrifice and life, changed me. And so often in life, we don't see ourselves as leaders because we evaluate ourselves and we say, I'm not worthy. We find ourselves in guilt and shame because we sin, we fall short, we don't know. And you see, when you find yourself in great need, do you realize that's the very moment we're to continually come to realize, yes, you do have need. Yes, you will fall short. Yes, you don't have all. But guess who does? The God you serve. And that is where faith comes in. The just live by faith. Faith to follow God. Faith to do God's will. Faith to follow Him. And when you follow the leader, you start leading. Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Why? Because if you're imitating Christ, do you know what you're doing? You're leading something different. It's not the way of the world. It's the way of Christ. And how do you do this? By having the relationship with God to know, what are you doing? Turn with me back to the book of Judges. And let's look at chapter 4. Judges chapter 4, before this verse that we read to start this message today, in Judges chapter 4 it says this, when Ehud was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor, and the commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron, and for 20 years he had harshly oppressed the children of Israel. Harshly oppressed them. I don't know what harshly oppressed exactly looked like, but having read about how people were oppressed in the Bible in different places, to say they were harshly oppressed, I can imagine it wasn't a very pleasant place to be. And it says that he harshly oppressed them for 20 years. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lapidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. And she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam from Kadesh in Naphtali, and said to him, has not the Lord God of Israel commanded, go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor, take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun, and against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon, and I will deliver him into your hand. Now, how excited would you be about that? You've been severely oppressed. Here's an overwhelming, powerful army with 900 chariots that basically could just drive through infantry like they're nothing. And you are being told, go there because God's saying, I'm going to get Sisera upset. He's going to go out and he's going to war against you. How are you feeling about that? Are you feeling like that's a good idea? Are you feeling like that's a good thing? Here's Barak, who obviously had some command of men, some command of troops to even be called together to go to this battle. And here's Deborah the prophetess telling him to go. And his response is, hey, look, I will surely go if you will go with me, verse 8. Then I'll go. If you won't go, I'm not going. I'm not going unless you're going. You said this is the word. So the prophetess says to him, in verse 9, I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking, for the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh, and he went up with 10,000 men under his command, and Deborah went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent near the terebinth tree at Zanim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Binoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Higgolim to the river Kishon. And then Deborah said to Barak, up! For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him, and the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak, and Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot. But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Higgolim, and all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left. However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, for there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite. And Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, do not fear. For when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. And then she said to her, please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty. So she opened a jug of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, is there any man here, you shall say no. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary, so he died. It's not the best bedtime story, is it? Then as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said, come and I will show you the man whom you seek. And when he went into her tent, there lay Sisera dead with a peg in his temple. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. Now, the book of Judges is a very rich book. And there's a cycle in this book that happens over and over. And it's a cycle that is not just something common to the Israelite people, it's something common to human beings. God comes into life and he says, follow me and I will bless you. And people follow and he begins to bless them. And as they are blessed, they continue to go on away and they forget God. And then they turn away from God. And then they start serving other gods. And then God's like, what are you doing? You're becoming wicked. And so he sells them into the hands of those that they want to serve. He gives them over to the people that they're following and their gods. And those people oppress them. Because that's what other gods do. Other gods want to oppress. Leaders in the world of human carnal nature want to oppress. That should not be surprising to us. But then what happens? In their misery, they cry out to God. And God says, I'm going to raise up a judge. Here we see one example. 20 years in this oppression. 20 years of being in trouble. And why were they in trouble? Because they went after other gods. They were not following the true God. They went after their own ways. They set up their own practices. They did what the nations before them were doing. And God had told them all the way back in the law when He was bringing them out of Egypt. He said, I'm bringing you to this land. Don't do what the nations do. Don't worship their gods. And don't even worship me the way they worship their gods. Don't have anything to do with it. I've given you the way. Walk in it. And yet, the cycle continues through the book of Judges. You'll just read it again and again and again. There's these times of the falling away. There's these times of idolatry. There's these times of wickedness. And it always leads to oppression. And friends, we have to learn this lesson. Do we think that that doesn't happen anymore? Do we think that there is a void of oppression when we seek to follow the ways of God? We have to turn to Him. Salvation happens when we turn to Him and we don't seek other gods. What's so beautiful to me about this book of Judges is that there was a woman who was judging Israel, a prophetess named Deborah. She was known. People went to her for judgment. Who was she? She was the wife of Lapidus. You see, sometimes people think, well, who am I to do anything? Who am I to lead anything? Do you know what made Deborah a leader and a judge? It was her relationship with the Creator. That's what did it. What made her different? How did she become a prophetess? Because of God. How did she receive this prophecy? Because of God. When she called for Barak and delivered the prophecy, how did that happen? Because of God. And when they went forward and got the victory, how was it? Because of God. And the thing is that when we look at our lives and we understand the role that we're to play, I'm telling you, Deborah understood the role she was to play. And she is labeled here as a prophetess. She's labeled as a wife. Wives, do you think you can't be prophetesses? That you can't be raised up for the will and service of the Lord? Sure you can. And then, how is Sisera's life taken? The one who God was going to crush, because this is the commander of the army that needs to go down. A woman, Jael. How is she identified? Multiple times as the wife of Heber. She's the wife. Two wives brought about victory for Israel. Two wives delivered thousands from oppression. Two wives submitted to what they were to do, went forward and did the will of the Lord, and God worked through them. So children, ladies, men, who does God work through? He calls Samuel as a boy. He talks to Moses as an 80-year-old. Young, old, male, female, black, white, it doesn't matter. Who is the Lord looking for leadership? Those whose hearts are loyal to Him. You see, this is what's so beautiful about the song. When you look at what Deborah's saying in the song of Deborah and Barak here now in chapter 5, and they say, when the leaders lead in Israel, and when the people willingly offer themselves. See, this is the heart that God wants us to have to be His people and do the things that He wants us to be doing on the earth. The battle is the Lord's. Are we joining Him in what He's doing? Notice what it says here. When the leaders lead in Israel, when the people willingly offer themselves. See, Barak went forward. He offered himself as long as she would go, but he did. Deborah went. She offered herself. Notice how she sings this song now. It's so beautiful. Hear, O kings, give ear, O princes. I will sing to the Lord. I will sing praise to the Lord God of Israel. Lord, Yahweh is His name. When you went out from Seir, when you marched from the field of Edom, The earth trembled and the heavens poured. The clouds also poured water. The mountains gushed before the Lord, this Sinai, before the Lord God of Israel. In the days of Shamgar, son of Anath, in the days of Jael, the highways were deserted and the travelers walked along the byways. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel. See, the oppression is so bad, it wasn't functioning the way it was supposed to. Life wasn't happening the way it was supposed to because of the oppression of the enemy. And so they were under it. And notice what it says. Village life ceased. It ceased in Israel until I, Deborah, arose. Arose a mother in Israel. Now, it doesn't say whether Deborah was a mom with kids. Maybe she was. I would kind of assume she was, but I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But what it does say was she arose a mother in Israel. In other words, how does a mother care for her children? How does a mother think about her kids? Because the way she was thinking of Israel and the way God was using her in leadership happened because of a heart of a mother toward a nation. One of the things I love about Jesus, when he was walking in the flesh, the Bible says he saw people who were hurting and he was moved with compassion. He was moved with compassion and he would heal. He was moved with compassion and he would feed. Leadership that is godly is based not on oppression but on service. Leadership that is godly is based on being willing and available to do what is best for someone else because of a heart of compassion and love and mercy. You see, what drives a prayer meeting is a heart of love, compassion, and mercy. What drives us to get on our knees and pray for people that are in need of God, that we can see that are hurting, that we can see that are struggling, that we can see that are in oppression, is a heart of compassion. Lord, free them. Lord, heal them. Lord, convert them. And sometimes what happens is that we lose the motherly, we lose the compassion, we lose the heart to keep driving toward what leaders were called to do. Because the greatest leadership that we have in being called by Jesus Christ and sanctified by the blood is to help others come to be sanctified by the same blood that they too may enter in and become children of God and take their places with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It's driven by compassion. It's driven by love. Love is what creates the miracle. It's the love of God. We love because He first loved us. As we see His love for us, are we allowing His love for us fuel our love for others? This is what is so beautiful as she sings this song. And she's saying, until I, Deborah, arose a mother in Israel, verse 7. Verse 8, they chose new gods. Then there was war in the gates. And not a shield nor spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Do you want to make yourself without power serve other gods? That's the story. She was viewing a nation that, as it said in Judges chapter 4, in verse 1, again they did evil in the sight of the Lord. But seeing them do evil didn't drive her away to say, I flush them. It drove her to the Lord to have a heart of compassion for them. And God gave her a prophecy to tell Barak to go forward. He was going to deliver them. See, there is a heart that God wants us to be acquainted with, and it's His. And it comes with pain, and it comes with sorrow, and it comes with hurt when we realize that there are people that are in the world that are blind to the truth that you have seen. They have not yet received the gospel. They don't know the gospel. And they struggle in all manner of ways, seeking deliverance and salvation and identity through all the world can offer apart from God. And the world functions by this, and that is the leadership of the world.
To evangelize a message apart from God, to evangelize happiness and joy apart from God, to evangelize something different. But there is only one truth. There is only one way that holds any lasting vitality, and it is the way of God. You see, the things of God are of love and of peace and of joy and of faithfulness and of goodness. They are repeatable day after day after day because the ways of God, the laws of God, do no harm to anyone. That's what makes them beautiful. Going out and getting drunk, it might solve your problem for a couple hours, but it might create a whole bunch of new ones you didn't know were coming. And you're good to no one. And what the world offers, and all the things of this world have been devised to do, is to medicate, to distract, to try to find salvation and deliverance in something else, to try to find an identity, to say, this is who I am, I just need to be who I am, and basically embracing all that is of the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, when what God is saying is, I provided you the perfect deliverer, the perfect Savior, the perfect salvation. His name is Jesus Christ, Yeshua the Messiah, the Holy One. And our Father in heaven has sent His Son to us that we would know the grace that it is not about what we do. It is not about justifying ourselves. It's receiving the justification that comes from above. Your identity is not on trying to be proud of yourself and what you can do. Your identity is found in saying, I'm not worthy, but you've made me worthy. I believe in you. I believe in who you are, God. And He says to each of you, you are holy and accepted in the blood if indeed you believe. You are set free from sin and eternal life is given to you if indeed you believe. You are made a king and a priest if you indeed believe. And the thing is, what gets in the way is all this stuff is trying to knock down faith from who you are and being the person God wants you to be. And we get all these distractions of the world. We have this whole way of the world that is filled even with things that you could say aren't sinful, aren't evil. It's just stuff that gets in the way of being who God wants us to be. Notice what Deborah says in this song. She says, they chose new gods, verse 8, and there was war in the gates. Not a shield or spear was seen among 40,000 in Israel. Isn't that awful to look around your nation and say, they're all oppressed. They're all bound. They're all hurting. They're not what they're supposed to be, and they've got no weapons to even fight. You see, do you find yourself in a nation like this? Do you find yourself in a world like this? If the leaders don't stand up, who will lead? And that is the point, my friends. If it's not you, who are the ones that were called to be kings and priests? Who are the ones called to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, administrators, helpers? Who are the ones? If it wasn't you, then who? Because I have read the book. I see the people that are called go into service. They come into the family of God. They see who they're supposed to be, and they live as they're supposed to be. This is the testimony of Scripture. This is to what you've been called. To take your place and to do the things that God would have you and me to do. And notice what she says in verse 9. My heart is with the rulers of Israel who offered themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. The question is, are you willing to offer yourself? We sang a song today that talked about that. I give you my all. What was that? Passion? I give you my all. I give you my everything. I don't leave it on the table. You gave your all for me, Jesus. I want you just to think a moment about Jesus Christ and the fact that He gave up life for you. He died for you. Sometimes we say that so quickly, we don't really think about it. Greg, you know, Jesus died for you. And I'm happy that He did. Bill, Jesus died for you. Michelle, Jesus died for you.
And friends, if you will see that Jesus died for you, He literally died for you, then you will see that as He gave Himself, offered Himself willingly for you, what manner of person then should we be for Him? And what manner of person should we be for someone else? I know you love that Jesus died for you. And it is the power of that love that motivates everything of what leadership genuinely is. Jesus did not come to be served. Jesus came to give His life as a ransom for many, that He could serve others. Real leadership is about offering yourself willingly to do the will of God and to do good to mankind as God so leads that you are available for that service. The problem with the sins of Sodom and Gomorrah and the problems with the sins of society is we build lives based on what the world wants, and it's all about making ourselves happy. It's all about finding our points of comfort. It's all about thinking about us and not thinking outside the walls of our lives. But you see, it's not just about saying, okay, let's all go, let's all charge out. Because where does the victory come from? From the ones who have the relationship with the Lord. That's why prayer is so important. That's why prayer is everything. Because without God directing and being on the side, not only to give the battle plan, but to give the battle victory, what does it matter? We can do so many things in the pursuit of trying to help others and serve others. But if God is not in it and directing it and behind it, what does it mean? And the leaders who give themselves to the Lord, she says again, my heart is with the rulers of Israel who offer themselves willingly with the people. Bless the Lord. Speak you who ride on white donkeys, who sit in judges' attire, who walk along the road, far from the noise of the archers among the watering places. There they shall recount the righteous acts of the Lord, the righteous acts of His villagers in Israel. Then the people of the Lord shall go down to the gates. Awake, awake, Deborah. Awake, awake. Sing a song. Awake, Barak, and lead your captives away, O son of Abinoam. Wake up! Look around you. Do you see oppression? Do you see need? Do you see a people calling out for identity and for salvation? See, this is the heart of a people that says, you know, it's not just enough for me to receive compassion, but I need others to have the compassion of the Lord too. Why should I be satisfied if I am in a place, but this place hasn't come to others around me? The church as a whole leads in saying, let's bring the compassion of Jesus to others. Then the survivors came down, verse 13, and the people against the nobles. The Lord came down for me against the mighty. From Ephraim were those whose roots were in Amalek. And after you, Benjamin, with your peoples. From Machir, rulers came down. And from Zebulun, those who bear the recruiter's staff. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah. So as Issachar was also with Barak, sent into the valley under his command among the divisions of Reuben, there were great resolves of heart. Here's what I love about this is, Barak was chosen, saying, gather the people. But here come other rulers and saying, we'll join in your cause. We'll come alongside of you. We'll come with you. We'll go to battle and to war with you. It wasn't just the fact that it was a ruler, and it wasn't just the fact that God was going to do it. He was bringing people into coalitions to say, let's work together for the glory of the Lord. Let's work together to free a people. And so it says here, there were great resolves of heart. Verse 16, why did you sit among the sheepfolds to hear the pipings for the flocks? The divisions of Reuben have great searchings of heart. Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan. And why did Dan remain on ships? And Asher continued at the seashore. and stayed by his inlets. Why weren't they there too? They were part of the tribes. Zebulun is a people who jeopardized their lives to the point of death. Naphtali also on the heights of the battlefield. The kings came and fought, and then the kings of Canaan fought. In Tanakh, by the waters of Megiddo, they took no spoils of silver. They fought from the heavens. The stars from their courses fought against Sisera. The torrent of Kishon swept them away. The ancient torrent, the torrent of Kishon. Oh, my soul, march on in strength. Then the horse's hooves pounded, the galloping of the steeds. Cursed Meraz, said the angel of the Lord. Cursed its inhabitants bitterly, because they did not come to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Did the Lord need their help?
Nope.
So then why was their cursing pronounced? They wouldn't come. They wouldn't fight. They wouldn't join. You've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ to be a king and a priest. You've been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ to be a leader for a new way of life. To plead reconciliation to the world, to say, how are you coming forward and giving your life to God? You say, well, what do I do? How do you make this applicable, David? It begins with getting on your knees and having an expectation and going in faith and saying, God, you called me out and sanctified me. God, you separated me by the blood of the Lamb and you've given me life. And I look around and I see so many who not only reject the salvation in Jesus, they simply reject the existence of you, God. Give me power to make war that they may be set free. That's what I'm calling the leaders to. I'm calling the leaders to rise up. I'm calling those who sit here today to realize that every person, man, woman, and child, can be part of something so much bigger and so much greater for the kingdom of God. To realize that there is more to life and you don't want to miss. Why stay at the seashore? Why stay in your home? Why stay entertaining yourself when you can be involved in a great battle? Maybe you don't believe you're in the battle, but I'm going to show you you're in a battle. And no amount of delusion takes that away. In fact, the delusion is evidence of it. The heavens are telling the glory of God. So it says here in verse 24, most blessed among women is Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. Blessed is she among women in tents. He asked for water, she gave milk. She brought out cream in a lordly bowl. She stretched her hand to the tent peg, her right hand to the workman's hammer. She pounded Sisera, she pierced his head. She split and struck through his temple. At her feet he sank, he fell, he lay still. At her feet he sank, he fell. Where he sank, there he fell, dead. The mother of Sisera looked through the window, cried out through the window lattice, where is this chariot? Why is this chariot so long in coming? Why tarries the clatter of his chariots? Her wisest ladies answered her. Yes, she answered herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? To every man a girl or two. For Sisera, plunder of garments embroidered and dyed, 2 pieces of dyed embroidery for the neck of the looter. They've been doing it for 20 years. But today he's not coming home. And she finishes this song by saying, thus let all your enemies perish, O Lord, but let those who love him be like the sun when it comes out in full strength. Turn with me over to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to take stands against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the darkness of the rulers of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And one thing that was so neat about what God did in giving the tribes of Israel land is before they crossed the Jordan, he gave 2.5 tribes, the half tribe of Manasseh and 2 tribes, land on the east side of the Jordan. But this was the condition, that they took that land and they had it. It was safe. But he said, but now you tribes, you've got to go with your brothers to fight for the promised land. See, because God didn't lead them to a place uninhabited. In fact, he brought them to a fully inhabited place where they were to take over cities and vineyards and drink from wells they did not dig. He was bringing them into a place that was already inhabited by enemies that God was going to drive out before them. And all of this is teaching us something so powerful, in that in order to inherit the promised land, there is warfare, because there are others who possess it. There are principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places that possess this place and have reigned here. How do we possess this land? It is ultimately by the direction of the Lord to take territory and to set captives free. That's why Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, to heal the brokenhearted, to set at liberty those who are held in prison and captive, to release those who are under burdens and under oppressions. This is the role of Christ. This is the role of the church. This is the heart of a compassionate church that says we always need to be engaging with the Lord Jesus Christ in the work of His kingdom to help free captives, to help bring people back to Christ. And so it says here, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. What if we take the salvation and the liberty we've been given to know the truth and to study this word and have comprehension of it, and aren't doing for those that are still found in places that are not free, that don't know Jesus Christ, that don't have liberty? Do you see the tragedy in that? If the tribes had just stayed on their own side of the Jordan and said, well, good luck, guys. I hope you make it out. Good luck, guys. I hope you take the territory. That wasn't the way God did it. He said, band together and come together for the salvation and the occupation of the promised land. Come together for what is happening. And where do the leaders come from? Those who are willing to give their lives. Those who are willing to offer themselves up. So he says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And what prayer for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. What a beautiful request. Now, you might say, well, how do we go into battle? What do we do in the time between having a direction of God and being in battle? You know, what was neat about what happened with Deborah was, as a prophetess, she called for Barak and said, you need to go gather the troops. God's going to bring Sisera. We're going to have a battle. This is going to come to war, and God's going to deliver a people. What do people do when they join the military? Do they join and say, well, now I'm part of the Navy, and you sit around and do nothing, waiting for a war to start, and we'll figure it out later? You train. Training is the key in the waiting. Training allows you to be available to lead when the times come. You can't just go into battle without having had training. Now, here's what's so amazing, is that God put us in a training course. Because where is the battle going on? Where are we wrestling with? What is happening in our own lives? You see that the very things that we are going to help people to understand, notice again here, that putting on what? Your waist truth. We want to help people understand the truth, right? Righteousness, the gospel, faith, salvation, the word of God, and prayer. Now, if these are the things that
basically arm us so that we're protected from the fiery darts of the evil one, that we can take a stand. What do we need to help other people do that come to Christ? We have to deliver the truth to them and show them how to get dressed, right? We have to put on the breastplate of righteousness and help them understand how that's done. We have to help them understand the word of the Lord. We have to help them understand what salvation is. You have to help them understand, but how can you help if you yourself don't know? And are you training all the time for how to battle when it comes? You see, it says, put on the belt of truth. What is it that is happening in life that we would need the truth to be girded around us? Lies, right? Lies come in. There is no God. God doesn't love you. God doesn't care about you. It comes in. How do you battle that? You have to battle with what the truth is. You and I have opportunities all the time when thoughts and things come against us, and even what is going on in our hearts and in our minds is at conflict with God, to realize freedom and liberty is found in this. You put on the breastplate of righteousness. Where does your righteousness come from? From God, right? Jesus Christ. Do you know what the carnal reaction is most of the time to sin? I'm unrighteous. I'm unworthy. I can't go back to God. Anybody ever been there and done that? Where you're like, oh, I've sinned. I've fallen short. Are we to confess that? Yes, but it doesn't come by justifying yourself or seeking a righteousness that I got to make myself better before I can come back to God. I remember how long I struggled with this. And such a good Pharisee. I was so much thinking of my own righteousness apart from the way of God until one day God just woke me and showed me so clearly. He's like, you want to come to me, but you sin and then you can't because you're guilty. So you stay away and think you can wait a period of time and then come back to me. But what happens before you come back to me is you sin again and you fall deeper into guilt and you go in this cycle of guilt. And what it does is you start medicating with other things that can't deliver you or give you righteousness or give you salvation. And David, you keep going through the same thing and you want to be righteous, but you won't come to me, the one who's going to make you righteous. And when I finally learned the lesson, I've been running the wrong way. I haven't been running to God. I've been running away from God. And what he said, you've got to train your mind differently. This is the battle. When you sin and fall short, run to me. Run to me. He is the safety. He's the one we run to. You have to train that in your mind. The natural response is to be afraid of God, to feel guilt, to feel shame, and to let it keep you separated from God and from others. That's the natural response. Did anybody else have that experience? Am I on my own? Or maybe you have something different. Running to Him. You have to train that. So how are you training? That when you sin and fall short, you don't try to justify yourself and you don't try to heal yourself. You come to God and say, God, you are the one that makes me righteous. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputes no sin. That's where I need to be again. Make me there. I confess I'm a sinner and I'm in need of you. What is the promise that God gives? That if you confess your faults, right, He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from unrighteousness. Not just to forgive you, but to cleanse you. To wash you clean and make you holy again. That is how you fight the war. Because if you don't know how to get righteous and how to be made righteous before God, you're going to stay in unrighteousness. Now, what's upon your breastplate is your shame, your guilt. I'm unworthy. And you start going down these spirals into these death knells. And you're like, I'm so far from the Lord. That's how you end up being unable to battle. Because the righteousness didn't come from God. The righteousness was from yourself. And in the day of battle, it can't stand. The righteousness that we need is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so we practice this. We look at the preparation of the gospel. And we see that the gospel is the good news that is delivered to counteract what the world would say.
The world would say, who do you think you are? Talking about being leaders and kings and priests. Who do you think you are? Isn't that what goes in carnality? Isn't that what comes out of other people's mouths? Isn't that even what's in some of your own hearts? You just don't really believe that you are who God says you are. What if we just believed that we are who God says we are? See, that's the gospel that delivers you. Sometimes people say to me, I just can't forgive myself. Let God do it then. If your heart condemns you, God is greater than your hurt. Trust in His forgiveness. Trust in His mercy. Trust in His kingdom. Trust in His law. Trust in His ways. And let Him be God in your life. How do you counteract things that are false? Speak the word of truth into your own heart. Let the word of God reign. That's where the true authority is. Let Him take authority for these things and let Him be the general of your life. The shield of faith. Why? Because you're going to doubt. You're going to wonder. You're not going to see the end of the path. The only way to combat that is with the shield of faith. Because all these fiery darts are going to come after you in all the different ways. And it's amazing how the enemy that we war with, he's so good at looking at where he can hit us. Friends, this message is a message of warfare. It's a message of leadership. It's a message of understanding that we are in a battle in this world, whether we want to acknowledge it or not. And we can turn our eyes away from the battle. We can think the battle's too big. You don't have to win it. Christ already did. You don't have to take the weight of burden of the battle. Christ already did. You don't have to bear the yoke of leadership. Christ already did. But what He's looking for are those who are willing, those who will come forth, those who will engage. Because if the battle isn't being won, then what is happening is the battle is being lost. And what will be propagated is not the word and the will and the way of God. It will be the things of this world that go against God. I'm asking you to stand up and be men and women for God. I'm asking you to realize that you, even wives who might say, well, what can I do? I just gave you great examples today. Nobody should be saying, I can't. Everybody should be saying, God, what do you want? And that availability might be praying. That availability might be reaching out to the Lord on behalf of those you see and you love in your neighborhood. It might be available to deliver the gospel when it's needed. It might be helping the poor and feeding those that are hungry and helping homeless. And it might be delivering the message in the way of God wherever you go. I don't know exactly where you fit in the army. What I know is you're in the army. And I don't know exactly the role you play as a child of God or what territory you have as a king and a priest. I just know that you are a child of God, and by the blood of Christ, you've been made a king and a priest. So if that be true, if this word is true, then where is your role? You should find out. Because wouldn't the tragedy be to realize you were a king all this time, but you did nothing with the authority that Christ gave you? You never entered in to be the person that God made you to be? There's so much more. I don't know what that more is for you. I'm still searching what the more is for me. But I know this, that if we make ourselves available to the Lord and put ourselves into the training program, He'll put us in the right positions to succeed. Wouldn't it be a tragedy if somebody entered into the military and instead of going through boot camp and training and learning how to do stuff, they just sat on the side and then they got thrown into battle? That won't be right. I think that's what's happening a lot in the church, to be honest. There's no training going on. There's no realization of where we are and what's going on. We just kind of find ways in and we just kind of go through what we do. We've been built with an image of the way the church looks, maybe because this is the way we've seen other churches do it. I don't know, but here's what I do know, that there is a leadership that comes from God when we are led by the Holy Spirit to be the people that He wants us to be and do the things He wants us to do for the honor and glory of our Father and to the glory of Jesus Christ. Who are we to be? My friends, the armament is all an answer to the problems that you find in the world and that you find in your own heart. I assure you, whatever you're struggling with in sin, low self-image, doubt, fear, greed, whatever you're struggling with, the answer is putting on the armor and training yourself to speak the Word of God against any thought that is not in submission to Jesus Christ. And then when someone comes and asks you of the hope within and the way of God, you'll be speaking from the experience of training to say, let me tell you about salvation, of how Christ saved me when I found myself a sinner and realized I had no hope to save myself. Let me tell you of the number of times I've gone to the Lord in prayer and He heard and He answered. And here's what I needed and here's what I sought Him for and here's what He did. And let me tell you the number of times I doubted and how scared I was and thinking I was going to lose my house and lose my business or thinking that I was, you know, going to be in trouble or maybe even go to jail. I faced those things and I thought about the reality of how does this work, that God can take some of the most traumatic, sorrowful things that happen in our lives and through them trains us to see things in a completely different way. He allows us to become the people He wants us to be, because there is something that is only to be found on the other side of warfare. You see, if peace comes by being oppressed, then where is the peace? And where is the freedom? And where is the life? And sometimes we can build our lives and just being comfortable with where it is and not realizing that it's through warfare that just as God sent His people to inherit the promised land, it was going to be through warfare and taking of territory. And what did they say? It's only because you, God, possess that we can possess. As I was studying for this message today, I'd finished up and I was driving here and I was praying and praising. And the Lord said, look at the names of the women in Judges 4. I was like, ooh, all right. I wonder what it is. Like Deborah, she must have like mighty warrior or something, like, you know, stands up and stands with a fist or something. Or I was like, what's, you know, Jael? It sounds like maybe Jael, that sounds kind of like Yael, or maybe Yah is my God or something. I was like, I was getting all excited. I get to church, look it up. Deborah means bee. You know, a little buzzing bee. Means a bee. I was like, oh, okay. Not really sure I'm understanding this one. Maybe Jael's better. Look, Jael, that's a goat. I'm like, God, when things like this happen, it makes me wonder, like, is this really where I was supposed to, what's the point of all this? And so I'm in my office and I'm praying. I'm like, God, I'm just not very smart. I'm not getting this. Is it about animals? You got a bee and a goat. And He brings me back into the law of Numbers, I believe it was 13:27. You know, those at Kadesh in Numbers and Kadesh in Judges 4. And He talked about bringing them in and they needed to obey Him so that they could inherit a land of milk and honey. And He said, what do they make? The bee makes the honey and the goat makes the milk. And there is a power in the judges of the Lord who stand up and offer themselves willingly who will set the tide against the ways of darkness and evil and stand for him, because the only place to find the milk and honey is on the other side of the warfare that must take place, not just for ourselves, but for the people that are held in oppression around us. And the people of God don't sit by and watch people be in oppression and finding contentment in their own freedom without realizing that the cause of Christ and the very nature of Christ that is within us is to be judges for him that would stand up and seek the power and use the divine authority that Christ has given us, that the things that we ask for in his name and according to his will would be given to us, that our joy would be full, that abundance would come forward, and people would be set free to a land of milk and honey, not just for us, but for all the tribes, for all our brothers and sisters, for all whom the Lord is calling, for all whom the Lord is choosing, because he raises up his bees and his goats, and he raises up those who might seem insignificant to the people of this world, but to whom God is sanctified with the blood of his Son. You, my friends, were called to be leaders for the Lord. If your heart tells you different, let the Word of God stand against it. If you've accepted the blood of Jesus, you have been called to be kings and priests for him. Tell yourself the truth. Tell yourself who God made you to be. And allow the glory of the Lord to work in you, to transform you, to do the things he wants you to do, and to be the people he called you to be. Let's worship him.